Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hey, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Hi, Steve. Really good. Really good. Always good to be here on Saturday night and teach the Lord's Word and talk a little bit about the Scriptures and talk with Steve a little bit.
Yeah, that's always a good thing to do.
Yeah. So,
to talk about the Lord's Word, that is.
Oh, yeah.
Better to do that than it is to...
Better than talking to you?
Yes.
Oh. Anyway. Okay, let's get that out of the way. If you were with us last week, and I'm sure you all were, you might remember that Stephen and I did a teaching on what's commonly called the parable of the sower, which is from Matthew chapter 13, which is a really cool chapter because it has seven parables that Jesus taught in Galilee. The parable of the sower was the first one, and we went over that in really great detail, and I think it was a really instructive study, and it really kind of prepares you for evangelism. And for those of you that have done evangelism or have gone someplace to preach the word and you have a crowd in front of you and you wonder who's getting it, who's not getting it, what's going on in their mind. Well, Jesus himself pointed out there's four different types of soil that the seed you're throwing out is landing on.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just so nicely done because as he taught in parables using the simple language of everyday things that they were used to, like seeds and ground and paths and weeds and, you know,
right,
whatever it was, he teaches this powerful lesson that 2,000 years later, we're still absorbing and learning. It's just so cool because it's such a simple story.
Yeah.
But yet it's been resonating for 2,000 years. And last week when Stephen and I were here and did the teaching, it was resonating with us. And I've been thinking about it this whole week.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the word of God is alive. It strikes to the heart. It pierces, you know,
between bone, sword, yeah,
between a two-edged sword, bone and marrow. And there's the word of God is truth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we believe what we believe about God because he revealed it to us. He's revealed it to mankind over centuries, mm-hmm, over millennia.
Mm-hmm.
And the church receives her teaching from sacred scripture that was handed on, even in the New Testament, it even says about, you know, oral tradition, that which has been handed on orally, because I think what we have to remember as we study scripture is that in Jesus's day, the printing press was still 1500 years off in the future. And the only people that copied the scrolls were the scribes.
Right.
And so to copy a book, you had to do it by hand, and it was a long process.
Oh, wow.
Especially if it was a long book. So I think they preferred those condensed version books a lot
back
then. But
yeah, those guys that were copying Isaiah.
You know, boy, carpal tunnel. City, wow. But anyway, that's how things were copied back then. And, you know, it's important for us to understand that the scriptures or the scroll, they were kept in a safe place, because that was the only copy the community had.
Mm-hmm.
Unless there was another copy that was, you know, in safekeeping. But if you lost that copy, you know, what would you do?
Yes.
Your everything would be gone. But there was a lot of oral teaching as well.
Mm-hmm.
And we know from studying that the Jewish people, they knew the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's just one example that comes to mind, is that they would recite the whole psalm.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't, you know, not everybody had a book. So they had to memorize these prayers, these words of scripture that were written down. And I think that's something that is not as commonplace in our culture today.
Yeah.
You know, we don't, the gift of memorizing something is not widely used in why, you know, in a, I think in a large, you know, on a large scale.
Well, you bring up an interesting point because in those days, not very many people had the whole scripture in their house.
Right.
You would have had all those scrolls.
Right.
And it would have been so expensive to do that because
right.
you would have had to buy them from somebody who had copied them all over.
Mm-hmm.
And now, you know, in every house, there's probably a handful of Bibles and
right.
there's Bibles on your computer and there's Bibles on your cell phone. And there's, but we know less and less about it.
Right. There's your iPad app and all those other things.
Yeah.
But as you say, it seems that we may know less and less about it
yeah.
as time goes on.
And it was interesting, too, in those days. This is not what we're planning to talk about today, but since we brought up about the scrolls, you know, they were copied by hand. And as you can probably imagine, if you have even one typewritten piece of paper and you give it to 100 people and say, copy this over, there's going to be little mistakes that crop up here and there.
Right.
And sometimes it might be just a misspelling. Sometimes it might be a different word. Sometimes something might be in a wrong order. And you can actually change the meaning
exactly.
of something
exactly.
by some copying mistake.
Mm-hmm.
So these things were very painstakingly done.
Right.
And they didn't have a way, like we have word processors and we've had typewriters and we've had printing presses. But when you have a scroll and a, you know, a quill and some ink,
mm-hmm.
and that's what you've got to write with, and you're copying an original onto a blank scroll,
mm-hmm.
you have to painstakingly watch every letter, every word.
Yes.
And what they did as kind of a quick way to guard against error was they would count how many of each letter were in one page, so to speak, although they weren't really pages,
mm-hmm.
they're sections.
Right.
They would look at the first letter, the last letter, and the middle letter of each sentence. And they would make note of that.
Right.
And then they would copy the text. So then when they were done copying that section, they would count each of the letters. They'd look at the first letter, the last letter, the middle letter, to see if it kind of matched up with what they had.
Mm-hmm.
If it did, then great, they went on to the next section. So you can imagine, if you're copying over that way, a long book like Isaiah would take a long time. And it would be an accomplishment to have every synagogue having that scroll. Private people probably didn't have a lot of scrolls in their house.
No, unless you're probably a wealthy person.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they didn't, you know, they couldn't copy and paste like we do today?
No. And if they made a mistake, crumple up the thing and start over.
Yeah, that would, especially if you were at the end of the scroll, that would be terrible. They didn't have whiteout.
Well, those of us that are old enough to remember typewriters, where you put carbon paper between sheets of paper to make more than one copy.
Mm-hmm.
And when you got near the end of the page and you made a spelling error, white out, erase the one, take the carbon paper out, erase the next one, put the carbon paper back in. You young people today have no clue what I'm talking about. But
things have progressed pretty rapidly the last 50 years.
Here. Yeah. And, you know, interestingly, though, the word was kept, you know, very, very strictly and very cautiously and very, you know, fervently in one mm-hmm. place, and everything was guarded
right.
to make sure that it was okay.
Right.
And I don't know how we got off on this subject, but anyway.
Well, I think it comes back to, like, you know, we're keeping the word of God. We're keeping his word. And if it's, you know, in, I think it's in Isaiah, there where he says, you know, I'll place my spirit in you. I'll give you a new heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he's going to write his law upon our heart.
Jeremiah 31.
And in that, in keeping the word of God and having the word of God written on your heart, it brings us to a place of, remember last week we were talking about the parable of the sower.
Mm-hmm.
And in the middle of the parable of the sower, in between when Jesus gives the parable and mm-hmm. then when he explains it,
yes,
there's two verses there that are very important.
I was hoping you would read those.
You want me to read those now?
Yeah.
Okay. So we've kind of come full circle for this. So obviously,
somebody copied these over too at some point.
Somebody copied these over too. But it's good and I think helpful to understand the context of, as you study, just simply what we were going through is how the scrolls were copied, how the word of God was kept,
mm-hmm.
and then understanding the sacredness of it.
Yes.
And why it would be kept so fervently.
Yes.
And they would be guarded so strongly. So in Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17, the privilege of discipleship. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.
Wow.
And then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. And prior to that, he's talking about Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in the people where they have eyes, but they don't mm-hmm. see. They have ears, but they don't hear.
And then Isaiah also talked about how Messiah was going to teach in parables.
Mm-hmm.
And so here he is teaching his first parable.
Right.
And, you know, when you think about what Stephen just read, it's really quite amazing. Here were these guys. Now, Jesus had given this parable, it said, to a multitude. So there were a lot of people standing around. And he was in a boat. Remember, we talked about how the boat was his pulpit.
Right.
So he had told this parable to a whole bunch of people. And interestingly, there were four types of people that were in that crowd, as he explains. And, you know, we're not going to go through all that again, but some people aren't going to care and some people are going to accept it and thrive and they're going to bear fruit. But now he's talking to his inner circle. Now he's talking to the apostles, the sort of inner group disciples. These were really special guys. This was not like the general crowd.
Right.
And think about what he's saying to them. I mean, this is such an amazing thing for them to hear, because here they are, a bunch of dirty fishermen mm-hmm. for the most part.
Right.
Not educated. And he's saying to them, all the prophets and the righteous people in the Old Testament wanted to hear and see what you hear and see, and they didn't.
Right.
You get to hear and see it. They probably thought, whoa. I mean, if you think about being there and having him say that, and you're standing there in front of him while he says that, you think, well, wait a minute. Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and all, wait a minute. They wanted to hear and see this, but I'm getting to hear and see this,
right.
And they didn't?
Yeah.
I mean, this was really quite mind-boggling, because those people in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, had types and shadows and prefigurements of things.
Right.
And they kind of knew what was going to happen. They kind of knew what Messiah was going to do. They kind of knew how the plan was going to unfold, but they didn't know the details.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here were these apostles. They were experiencing the substance of it. They were experiencing the real thing rather than the types and the shadows and the prefigurements and the sort of hints about this and hints about that or prophecy about this. They have the real thing there.
It's unfolding. It's
unfolding.
It's being revealed to them.
And all these people that came before, I mean, these were the great men and women of the Old Testament. You know, commonly they're called the Old Testament saints, but, you know, the people I mentioned before, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the great people of the Old Testament, they wanted to see and hear the salvation that Messiah was going to bring.
Yeah.
They wanted to see and hear what was going to happen in Israel, the so-called consolation of Israel that was going to come. But the time wasn't right.
Right.
You know, the time wasn't right. The plan hadn't unfolded far enough. And here's these guys that are sitting by, I mean, it's called a Sea of Galilee, but it's basically a small lake. Here's a bunch of guys standing on the shore of a lake, And they're getting to see it firsthand because now with Jesus there, the kingdom is broken into the world and they get to see what all those other people didn't get to see.
Yeah. Yeah. The other thing that comes to mind is when Jesus is in the synagogue and he's reading from Isaiah
and
he's reading the scroll and everyone's looking at him intently. Yeah. Their eyes are all fixed upon him and he says, "This scripture passage has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Yeah.
You know, and he spoke with authority because he was, you know, he's the Son of God. But to hear this, as you're saying, to hear this as it's actually happening and it's unfolding right before your eyes, where they, you know, they may have studied or they knew that, you know, they knew Torah, they knew the Tanakh, but to have it starting to unfold before your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And as we said last week, you know, God chooses ordinary people.
Yeah.
And this is a real testament to God choosing ordinary people, because I think sometimes we tend to think that the figures, the people that were in the Bible, the prophets, certainly God chose them as God chooses everybody.
Sure.
They cooperated with God's grace. They walked with God and they fulfilled what God wanted them to do as part of their role of, you know, the history of salvation. And here you have these, you know, somewhat unlearned fishermen. The mysteries of the kingdom are being revealed to them, and their eyes are open, and their ears are hearing, and they're understanding what's happening here.
And you wonder, like, what were they thinking? Like, what were they expecting was going to happen?
Yeah.
I mean, after they hear something like that, you guys are going to actually see this that all these other guys wanted to see. You're going to hear things that they wanted to hear, but they didn't hear them. They didn't see them. And they probably thought, we're going to see and hear that stuff?
Yeah.
Like, what were they expecting?
Yeah.
They knew that if this was this Messiah that had been prophesied throughout the whole scripture that they knew, and here he was sitting in front of them, or standing in the boat in front of them talking, that they were somehow going to be involved with what was going to happen. And they probably raised the question, like, what's this going to be about?
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's going to be, you know, we use the word disciple, and, you know, it comes from the same root as discipline, you know, of course, in the Greek. And they're probably wondering, like, well, what is this going to be about? You know, Jesus is talking about, well, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you can't be my disciple if the other, if you can't be, they're probably wondering, wow, you know, what is this all going to mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how is this gonna impact me? What do I have to do now that I am going to experience the truth that all these other of our ancestors and fathers and patriarchs have been waiting for?
Yeah.
And the thing that's going to happen is they're going to completely surrender to this message. They're going to completely surrender to what he's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know about it yet at this point, but he's getting them ready.
Right.
Because, I wanted to use as an example. I always use Paul as an example. Saint Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. And, you know, at the beginning of the book of Romans, the first few verses, he introduces himself and says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And, you know, here's Paul, this amazing Pharisee, like we've talked about many times, so well educated, knew a lot of languages, studied under the best rabbi, knew all the scripture, knew all the scrolls, and he calls himself a bondservant.
Yeah.
You know, the Greek word there is doulos, which is almost like a slave.
Yeah.
He's given all that up. He's a slave now to Christ.
Yeah.
He's given all that up. He's surrendered everything. He talks about that in Philippians 3. He said, all that stuff I thought was so awesome, I count it all as lost. It's all rubbish.
Yeah. Why don't you explain to the, for the listeners, like, what a bondservant is? If you,
yeah, a bondservant is way lower than a servant, a little bit above a slave.
Mm-hmm.
They were people that were, well, they were essentially slaves. They were captured people. The Romans captured people and had them as slaves. People who couldn't pay their debts had to work their debts off,
mm-hmm.
which is the kind of, in Christian terms, what we are.
Right.
You know, we owe a debt. We can't pay the debt.
Right.
Paul realized, I know a lot about the law, but I'm a bondservant now because I can't pay my debt. But Jesus paid my debt, so I owe to him.
Yeah.
They were a step above somebody who was a total slave.
Yeah.
They did have a chance to be freed at some point to work off their obligations, and then they could leave. But they were servants.
Yeah.
They were totally dedicated to their master. They were enslaved in the sense that when the master said, go get my horse ready, they went and got the horse ready.
Mm-hmm.
When the master said, oh, go get me this, they went and got it. I mean, right. they didn't have a lot of say. The Greek word is doulos, and this is what Paul calls himself in several things. But, you know, he even brags about it.
Yeah.
He introduces the letter by saying, I'm a bondservant. Now, that's not something you normally brag about.
Right.
The master can brag and say, I have 15 bondservants working in my house.
Yeah.
But here's Paul bragging about this. You know, it's not what he was before.
Right.
And it says that he's called to be an apostle. So, you know, his whole education and glory in that law and service that he was doing before, now he realizes he's called to be this. He's called to be a bondservant,
yeah.
which in a lot of ways is the opposite of what he was doing before.
Exactly.
Ooh, I hear a break already.
This is an awesome song.
Oh, man, it sure is. Remember, www.giftofgraceministries.org. If you go there, you can find a lot of radio shows, some Bible teachings, some miscellaneous other teachings. Ooh, let's listen to this, and we'll be back in a minute.
We will be right back with the Gift of Grace right here on AM 1220, The Word. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
That's an awesome song. That's called You Are the Lord. That's Michael W. Smith, yeah. Smith singing that. And Worthy We Stand, Saved by His Hand. That's
Amen.
An awesome song.
That That's what we're going to talk about again in a minute.
Yeah. We want to let you know about an event that's going to be taking place on Wednesday, August 24th. There is a Restoring Courage event televised live from Jerusalem. And at the Church of the Rock, it's at 7025 Lutheran Lane in Poland, Ohio. They're going to televise the event there, and there's going to be a two-hour praise and worship, kind of a watch for Israel after the event that we're going to be leading some worship at after. And this was put together by Glenn Beck, Pastor John Hagee. Joe Lieberman's going to be there, Rick Perry, wall builders, and other people. But if you're interested in the event, you can probably go to Glenn Beck's website and get information there. But this is a Restoring Courage event to stand with the nation of Israel and to, you know, really support Israel, the nation of Israel, as we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God says, I will prosper those who you know, pray for you, and I will I will curse those who curse you. So we are really encouraged, even by God's word, to stand with the nation of Israel.
And this is a time in prophetic history where that's becoming more and more important.
Yes. So that's
because many of you know, in September, the UN is prepared to declare a Palestinian state.
And yes.
There's a lot of things are happening. I recently returned from Israel, and but that'll be another show. But there is a lot. There are a lot of things happening. Yeah. But there's a lot of good things happening also.
A lot of good things happening in the kingdom.
Oh, yes. There are more and more people in the land coming to faith in Yeshua. Jesus is their Messiah. And there's messianic congregations springing up. You know, there used not too many years ago, there were three, and now there's 38 or 39. And in a few years' time, there have, a lot of believers have come into the kingdom, and there's some groups of Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox rabbis that have come to know Yeshua as their Messiah, and it's really exciting stuff. So back to Paul being a bondservant. You know, we talked about a bondservant as somebody who was in debt and couldn't pay their debt. So, you know, Paul's glorying in this.
Yes.
It says he was called to be an apostle. I mean, he didn't go volunteer for the job. You know, he didn't fill out an application. He didn't go online and say, I wonder if anybody's looking for an apostle. He didn't, you know, it says he was called. And then it says he was sent with the gospel.
Yes.
So he's called and he's sent. I mean, you all know the story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. We won't go all into that, but that would be another good radio show.
That would happen.
But
I'm only sure.
Anyway. I'll have to talk to Steve later. Bring him up to date on what's going on. But, you know, he's called and sent, you know, and his authority is in the call. He doesn't have any authority of his own.
Right.
The call is his authority.
Right.
And, you know, Paul is we've all been called. Paul was have kind of a more dramatic call than most people have.
Yes.
Because most people don't, you know, have a light knock them down and Jesus talking to them, and then they can't see. And then it's a dramatic conversion.
Yes.
But we've all had conversions that are of the same type.
But into Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that was his calling and that was his authority. And he says he was separated to the gospel. That's kind of cool. He was separated to the good news.
Yeah.
Before he was a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
Now the Pharisees were a bunch of men who were separated to keep the law.
Right.
So they all sort of got together and said, we're the Pharisees. We're over here. We're keeping the law. Those guys over there are not keeping the law. So we don't have anything to do with them. So, you know, the Pharisees were separated to keep the law. They separated themselves from the, you know, common sinners. And Paul had been one of them.
Right.
Now he says he's separated for the gospel. Because he goes from being this guy who's so zealous for the law. He says, nobody was more zealous for the law than me.
Right.
Now he says, I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to preach the good news. Because this gospel was revealed to him. And, you know, as we always talk about the plan of salvation as it unfolds in the scripture, and, you know, anybody who knows me knows I talk about the Old Testament all the time. He says this gospel was promised. You know, this wasn't something new that all of a sudden was here and everybody thought, wow, what a radical, cool idea.
Yeah.
It was promised through the Torah, through the prophets. So now, you know, Paul understood what he had been studying about all those years.
Yeah.
That all that stuff pointed to Jesus, the Messiah, and that he was prefigured in all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And that the prophets witnessed about him. And, right. you know, this kind of all came down on him. And he says, hey, I'm a bondservant.
Yeah.
I'm happy to be a bondservant because yeah. now I know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been saved by this truth. I had a debt of sin. I followed the law best I could, but I had a debt of sin. And Yeshua, through his sacrifice, took my sin away.
Yeah.
He paid my debt.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm happy to be a bondservant.
Exactly. You know, as you're talking about that, if you understand the history of Paul, as you were explaining there, I think you explained it very well, that how the Pharisees were set apart to keep the law.
Mm-hmm.
And then you see in Paul's writings where he's saying, you know, Christ came to break down this dividing wall
mm-hmm.
that separated us because yeah. as you were just saying, they were separate.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he says, yeah. and now he sees the grace of God.
Yeah.
And how, you know, and I think this is where, like, some people will go, well, you know, do we keep the law? Do we abolish the law? Well, God's commandments are still there. I mean, he's written his law upon our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
We're to obey God's word.
Mm-hmm.
God's word didn't pass away.
Right.
But the separation that was there has gone. You know, as Paul says, whether you're Jew or Greek, right. whether you're a servant or slave, you know, male or female, a free or slave, male yeah. or female. It's we're now one in Messiah.
Right.
And if you know, looking in the scripture where you see, you know, who are we in Christ? You know, it's something to see who are we in Christ mm-hmm. and heirs to the kingdom. And mm-hmm. this is really what Paul, he just really does a great. Mm-hmm.
Even those Gentiles. Paul, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, wouldn't have even spoken to a Gentile.
Wouldn't even got near him, yeah.
I mean, if a Gentile would have been coming down the road, he'd have moved aside so he wouldn't have had any contact with them.
Right.
Now, he's preaching to the Gentiles.
Exactly.
And he's saying, hey, man, let me tell you. I mean, this is radical. And, you know, he says, you know, that little passage I read has so much in it and even goes yeah. into the nature of Messiah. You know, he calls him seed of David in the flesh. Okay, so in his humanity, he's the son of David, literally, because both Mary and Joseph were both descended from David. So he's right. literally a son of David in the flesh. And, you know, son of David, of course, is one of the messianic titles. And then he writes that he's also the son of God, because this is expressed in all the signs and wonders that he did. And the resurrection was kind of like the ultimate sign.
Right.
So he even talks about the two natures of Messiah. And, you know, he's so excited about, you know, coming to know the truth of Messiah that he just like says all that stuff in really five or six sentences.
Right.
And he's happy to be a Gentile. I mean, I'm sorry. He's happy to be a bondservant, but he's happy to go to the Gentiles.
Right.
And you know, it says he's going among the nations for the faith, he says.
Yeah.
So he's become the apostle to the Gentiles because it's about faith.
Mm-hmm.
And his discipleship is based on that faith he has in understanding what Yeshua the Messiah had done for him and that he was called by the Messiah. So now it didn't matter who they were, where they were, where they lived, where he was preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the example of discipleship. And like those guys that we were talking about in Matthew 13, who didn't quite get this yet, they were going to get it also because their discipleship was based on the fact that they surrendered to what Messiah had done.
Right.
they knew that, again, they were bondservants. Their sin was taken away. He wanted them to preach the gospel. They went and preached the gospel. And they didn't care whether they were Jews or Greeks or Romans or Spaniards or Syrians or whatever they were.
Right.
They were preaching the gospel.
Right. Right. And, you know, as you're talking, you know, in a little bit later in Romans 1, you know, Paul's saying, "For I long to see you, that I may share with you some spiritual gift, so that you may be strengthened. Mm. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, yours and mine." And that he was longing to come and to see them, but he was prevented. And then he says, "To Greeks and non-Greeks alike, to the wise and to the ignorant, I am under obligation. Mm-hmm. That is why I am eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome.
Yeah.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for Jew first, then Greek. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous by faith will live."
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that comes from Habakkuk.
Yes.
2:4. But that's exactly that's the perfect example of what I was just saying. He's ready to preach the gospel anywhere. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't care if a Pharisee comes to him and says, "This is nonsense what you're saying." He doesn't care if a Greek comes to him and says, "This is nonsense what you're saying."
Right.
He doesn't care if a Syrian says, "Man, you are off your rocker."
Yeah.
He is not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation.
Mm-hmm.
For the Jew first and then the Greek, which is a general term for Gentiles.
It's
always to the Jew first, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He's preaching in the synagogue.
Yeah.
And the people in the synagogue are going, "Oh, man." And then outside, there's a crowd of Gentiles that say, "Hey, we want to hear this."
Yeah.
it's pretty cool.
You know, even Jesus, you know, he would say that, you know, "I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And, but is in that one section where he says, under obligation, you know, and is again, as you described being a bondservant, he's under obligation. He's under that obligation and he knows it.
Yeah.
To preach the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, he always points out, there's no boasting.
Yeah, because Christ paid his debt.
That's right.
A debt that he could never pay himself.
That's right. And Paul himself, who was a really smart guy, realized that he doesn't really, none of this came about by something that he did.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
He comes to this amazing understanding that, you know, in fact, he says it later on in, I think it's chapter 8 of Romans, he says, you know, what the law couldn't do, God accomplished by sending his son to be the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Paraphrasing that. But he realized that as intelligent as he was, as well versed as he was in the law and the Tanakh, there was nothing that he did personally that has led to this preaching of the gospel.
Right.
And so he doesn't boast. He says there's no boasting.
You know, it brings me to think of something that you have mentioned many times in Bible studies, is that God, he acts in a situation or in human history, he intervenes in human history, to bring about what has been preordained.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not based on anything that we ourselves have done, like, "Oh, we've really been good. And so now God's going to come and do something for us."
Right.
Because, you know, we know that Jesus died on the cross, and it even says, I think it's in 1 Peter, while we were still sinners, he came and paid the price, paid the ransom for our souls, that while we were still separated from God, while we were still enemies with God in our sin, he came and laid down his life for us.
That's in Romans, I think, chapter 5.
Is it Romans? Okay. And, you know, one of the things that I was looking at was in Romans chapter 4, and it says, this is in verse 1, "What then can we say about Abraham, or what then can we say that Abraham found our ancestor according to the flesh? Indeed, if Abraham was justified on the basis of his works, he has reason to boast. But this was not so in the sight of God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Faith from first to last, like you said.
Yeah.
It's pretty awesome.
Mm-hmm.
So he's had this change. His discipleship is based on this change that happened, his calling, and his authority is from that call. And he's willing to be a bondservant.
Yeah.
Woo! I think I hear Michael W. Smith again.
Yeah.
Woo! Find us on Facebook. Gift of Grace is on Facebook. And our website, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
We will be right back with the Gift of Grace right here on AM 1220, The Word.
Worthy of praise,
worthy of praise.
I will follow,
I will follow.
I will listen,
I will listen.
I will love you,
I will love you.
All of my days,
all of my days.
I will sing to you and worship.
Listening to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to the Gift of Grace. Phil Giuliani here with Stephen Garchar. And boy, we're talking a lot about Paul again.
Yeah.
He's one of my heroes.
He is. We get Paul Wilbur the night off, though. He's been singing a lot on this show. So we're
Yeah. And getting a lot of free advertising, too. Michael W. Smith is awesome.
Yes, he is.
We haven't had him on the show yet, but
maybe someday.
We'll have to get Paul back on the show.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, wow. So authority and calling and gospel to the Gentiles and all this stuff that would have been, you know, Saul of Tarsus when he was studying at the temple probably would have never thought about any of this stuff, that he would ever going to be teaching anything to Gentiles. And, you know, as we always talk about how intelligent he was. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is starting at verse 26, you know, he talks about how, and this certainly applies to those apostles we were talking about that were standing around there listening to this parable in Matthew 13. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, Well, that's really hitting it on the head.
Yeah.
Not many mighty, not many noble, but they're called.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, those guys that were standing there by the lake listening to this parable, they were not wise according to the flesh. They certainly weren't mighty. They were a bunch of fishermen. They certainly weren't noble. I mean, they were catching fish and cleaning smelly fish all day.
Yeah.
And selling it. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
Yeah.
Whew.
Wow.
But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whew.
Wow.
Yeah. So, you know, all this stuff about wise people, noble people, rich people, forget it.
Mm-hmm.
All this stuff about, you know, oh, that guy over there, he is really awesome. He's really cool. Forget it.
Yeah.
There's no flesh that's glorying.
Right.
This was part of the calling. This was part of the surrender of discipleship.
Yeah. You know, and in that call of discipleship, you know, it's real clear and evident that the teaching authority comes from Christ, mm-hmm. alone.
Yes.
And the message of the disciple is to proclaim that message faithfully and in truth, and not to add or subtract from that teaching.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
not making up your own doctrines and stuff like that. So, and that's hearing and seeing this plan of God unfold. There's a responsibility that comes with that to proclaim the gospel in truth and in love,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
And you know, there's a message of reconciliation that has been given to us to proclaim, mm-hmm. to preach.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in Ephesians, this is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of transgressions in accord with the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will in accord with his favor that he sent forth in him.
Mm.
As a plan for the fullness of time to sum up all things in Christ in heaven and on earth.
Wow.
You know, and then he goes on to say, in him we are chosen, destined in accord with the purpose of the one who accomplishes all things according to the intention of his will.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
So that we might exist for the praise of his glory, we who first hoped in Christ.
Wow.
You know.
That's you know, he would have never thought and talked that way as a Pharisee.
No.
He's totally surrendered.
Yeah.
And when he says, you know, if you're going to glory, you're going to glory in the Lord. And he says, you know, there's no more boasting. Now, you know, before his conversion, he boasted plenty in how well he followed the law and all the things that he did. You know, what did he glory in? You know, what did the Pharisees and those other leaders glory in?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how well they were, how good they were,
right.
How they weren't like those guys over there. They were educated. Look how they felt about Peter and John. I think last year we did that show about Peter and John healing the guy at
right.
the gate. Beautiful. And, you know, they call them in and the Pharisees say, who are these guys? They're not even educated.
Yeah.
How can they talk like that?
Yeah. And they're like, you know, this power didn't come from us. It came from Jesus, whom you crucified.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Exactly. So there, you know, the surrender too has nothing to do with what your station in life was before.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're a noble, rich, very intelligent person and you come to faith in Christ and you surrender your life, you may be working with a guy who's, you know, used to be a drug addict and he was living in some homeless shelter, but now he's on the street preaching the word too.
Yeah.
And you may be working side by side with him.
Exactly. Exactly.
Whereas, you know, a year ago, you wouldn't have been caught dead walking next to the guy.
Right. Right. Exactly. It's really amazing what this, you know, as the Spirit of God comes upon us and we are called by God to continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus crucified.
Yes.
You know, God chose the cross as an instrument of salvation.
Yes.
As Paul says, you know, for those who believe it's salvation, but for those who don't believe, it's a stumbling block.
Right. The cross has to be shown to everybody.
Yeah. As you once said in a teaching, it was on public display.
Yes.
You know?
Public display. It wasn't a secret execution.
Right. And everyone's confronted by that cross mm-hmm. because on the cross, we see our sins, the effect of our sins, but we also see the love and mercy of God poured out.
Yeah.
You know, and as Paul is saying, he's a bondservant mm-hmm. because, and that's what it really comes down to is, you know, you look at the cross and you see the love and mercy and the price that Yeshua paid as a debt for not only my sin, but your sin and everybody, you know, individually, collectively, for everyone's sin. It's a price that we could not pay.
That's right. And the cross is the instrument that that happened
yeah,
on.
The instrument that God chose.
Yeah, and that cross has to be shown to everyone.
Exactly.
And the cross is on display everywhere you go.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, unfortunately in our time, it's become kind of a decoration that people wear around their neck. And,
yeah.
you know, they don't think much of it except it's a decoration around their neck.
Yeah.
But this is the most powerful instrument. This is the center mm-hmm. of human history.
Yeah.
This is the center of salvation history. It's the center of scriptural history. And everyone has to come there and make a decision about what does this mean.
Right.
You know, the music's already here. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we bring life and death to people by what we say.
Yeah.
You preach the gospel, somebody says, oh, yes, I accept that. You brought them life. If they say, that's a bunch of crap, you brought them death
mm-hmm.
because it all revolves around the cross.
We'll have to pick this up next week.
Wow, Paul Wilbur's back. I thought he had the day off.
No, right? He's here for the end.
We can't keep him off of this show. Wow, another show already done. Thanks a lot for listening, and I hope you're having an awesome evening and have an awesome Lord's Day tomorrow.
It's great being here this evening with you, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week. Have an awesome Lord's Day, everyone. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.